My name's Neil. I'm one of the elders here, and you're very welcome to worship with us here at St. Field Road this morning. Ben is going to be preaching later on for us. I'm just going to be leading the start of the service here as we come to worship God. And we've also got a special guest as part of the first bit before the boys and girls are out. So, very exciting. We come to church together to worship God. Whether you're here every week, most weeks, whether you're visiting with us, whether you're watching on the video, on YouTube, from a mile up the road or thousands of miles away, you're very welcome. In a minute, we're going to sing together. We're going to praise God with our songs and our words as we sing to him. But before we do that, sometimes I find it difficult to switch my brain into like worship mode. So I don't know what mode your brain has been in so far. Maybe it's still in like, where's the seat, I need to sit down mode. Maybe it's in like, did I tie my shoelaces before I got out? Did I bring everything that I was meant to bring? Am I on a rota for anything this morning? I was meant to bring biscuits, you know? I don't know where your head is at. I don't know whether anybody half your height woke you up this morning at 6 o'clock by jumping on you, telling you they were hungry. I don't know whether you had a bad night's sleep for whatever reason, because you have worries, because you're sore. Sometimes it takes us a wee minute to get into that spirit of worship. There's a bit in the Bible at the start of Ephesians that says this. It says, give all your praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, our rescuer, who has given us every blessing and every good thing from heaven because we are part of his family. Even before he made the world, God loved us, and God chose us to be able to be part of his family without having to worry anymore about the wrong things that we've done because of what Jesus did for us. And God decided at the very start to make us part of his family by Jesus dying for us. That's what he wanted, and it made him pleased to do that. So we praise God for how much he has forgiven us if we believe and trust in Jesus. God is so good to us, and God gives us so much. He helps us understand him better, and he makes us better at making the choices that he wants us to make. Isn't that good news? Isn't that something to celebrate? Isn't that something to worship God for? That's why we're in church this morning. That's what we're going to be singing about in a wee minute. Let me pray for us, and then we can join together in song. Feel free to stand or sit as you're able, but let's pray now. God, thank you for everything that you've done for us. For the big things like creating the whole universe, to the little things like making sure we actually got here on time and in one piece. Help us think of the things that you do for us now as we worship you and we give thanks to you for all that you've done and all that you are. Amen. At the start of our services, we normally like to do something that helps people of all ages think about God a bit. And I know sometimes if you're a kid, you probably see sometimes a grown-up standing up and you think, I'm not sure they're going to do a Bible story. I don't know if this is for me. So kids, do not worry. This next bit has something exciting for you in it. And people older than kids, not looking at anybody in particular, I know sometimes you maybe think somebody is going to stand up here and do a Bible story and you're like, I'll wait for the sermon. Bible story is not for me. This is for you as well. Hands up if you've ever been to Schism. Ever? Yeah, there's people putting their hands up here and still going to Schism, so that's good. Hands up if you've ever taken anybody to Schism. You know how to do the drop-offs. If you've ever been on a Schism team. If you've ever gone to a coffee morning that gives money to SU. Yeah, good people out yesterday morning. That was a good morning. If you've ever made buns or food for Schism. If you ever directed cars around the car park at Schism, also a very important job. Maybe some hands up here, yeah. I can't think of everything I was going to ask. You get the point. We're thinking about Schism a bit this morning. We have got a very special guest, Stevie Patterson, the big boss, one of the big bosses of Newton Breda Schism, is going to come and talk to us, get us excited about the summer. Whether we're thinking of going ourselves, whether you want to be involved in the team, helping out around the team, praying for the team. I didn't say prayer. Who has ever prayed for Schism? We're going to be doing that as well, and we're going to be thinking about how we can all get involved. Let me do that now. Let me pray, and then we're going to watch a wee video to help us think how exciting is the summer, how exciting is the work that God does through Schism, especially here in Newton Breda in the summer. And then Steve is going to come up and tell us a bit more. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you that it is not any of us that are in charge of Schism. It's not any of us that are in charge of planning who does what or who is going to be involved, but it's all about you. Thank you that you do amazing things through Schism, that you make brilliant fun happen and help loads of boys and girls and young people learn lots more about you. Thank you for the impact Schism has in this congregation, for the amount of people that have been involved in so many ways, and help us all think how you want us to be involved this year. Amen. Stevie, we'll hear from you in a minute once the video's run. Thanks.
Are you going to go all in this summer? Sign up for Newton Breda Schism the 22nd to the 30th of July, 2023. Everybody in.
Good stuff, thank you very much, and good morning everyone. So, everybody in, can I hear everyone say everybody in?
Everybody in.
Oh yeah. So, again, big thank you. Schism is part of Scripture Union, and the mission for Scripture Union is to make God's good news known to children, young people and families, so it includes everybody. Like Neil said, a big thank you for hosting the coffee morning yesterday, and for everyone turning out, and for people making food, and my mum's still raving about the scones, so thank you for everyone for that. Those are the dates. We always try to have Schism the last week in July. That's our traditional date, and we shall stand by it. I almost thought we were in a Pentecostal church this morning with the amount of hands going up and down there, so brilliant. Good audience participation. So there's lots going on in the summer, and different teams going away, I know, with this church as well too. And I always encourage people, if they can go away and internationally and do mission abroad do that. It's amazing just to figure out in your head God's not English and you don't normally pray in English. So just hearing people pray in different languages and experiencing different cultures of Christianity. So there's lots of missions. Why do I do schism? Why do I love schism? I love the four churches in this area working together. I think that is a good representation of God's kingdom. I went to, and as Neil Scott, you'd put your hands up, I went to schism as a kid, and I got so much from it. I learnt how to play the bass guitar. Some people say I mightn't have learnt how to play the bass guitar. I learnt how to do drama for the first time. I did my first talk, and I sincerely believe I probably wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for Newton Britishism, just for the leaders who inputted in my life and who trusted me and empowered me. So I'm very thankful. So I want to give back. My two boys are here this morning, and they've asked me to stay on until they can become leaders. So apologies if you want me to leave. I have to kind of please them. But just a couple of things about schism then. So there's the website where you can sign up. I'm probably going to say, if you want to talk to Kyle, he's sort of representing here. Johnny Bell as well is obviously trying to recruit people. But as Neil said, we want everybody in. So we'll just show you a couple of slides. So hands up if you are... I'm doing the hands up again. Hands up if you're in P1, P2 or P3. Oh, yeah. Okay. Hands up if you know people here in P1, P2, P3. Okay. And hands up if you like working with P1s, P2s, P3. No one put their hand up. So, yeah, the hopper section. Now, what do frogs do? Hop, yeah. Okay, and they always also rub it as well. So the hopper section will be up in Kernsall Methodist Church here, and that's for the, if you finish P1, P2, or P3. Now, for this section, we need more leaders. We need more helpers. Last year, we had the restrict numbers about who came, but also in terms of toileting issues and things like that. You don't have to go to the toilet with them, but just take them to the toilet and things. But if we had extra bodies and hoppers, that would be really helpful. So some people do say to us, look, I can't do a talk, I can't sing, I can't dance, I don't want to be involved, but I'm happy to be there, be a body, and we need more bodies. So everybody in, say it. Okay, good stuff, excellent. Okay, the next one is kids. So again, I was asking Joshua, my son, saying, what's a young goat called? I thought it was Billy McLuhan, Billy. No, is it Billy or a kid? Okay, so hands up if you're P4, 5, 6, or 7. Oh, there's loads. Okay, hands up if you know someone in P4, 5, 6, and 7. And hands up if you love working with this age group, because they're full of energy. Okay, hands down, okay. So, currently meeting in this location here, so very thankful for the church. Derek Henderson stuff gives us full rein. It's all up to him, so if you have any issues, talk to Derek. So, just great facilities here for the church as well. We have the cafe as well, which is really good in terms of people dropping their kids or their grandkids off. So there's an opportunity there to connect with the family. Again, SU's mission is to make God's good news known to children and to families as well. So again, if you're thinking, I don't really like working with young people, they're too loud, they're too crazy, the noise. There's an opportunity to connect with families, even the car park. Okay, so we need more bodies there as well for kids. Everybody in? Everybody in. Thank you. And the last section then we have is Revo. So they meet down in the Baptist church. So hands up, any teenagers, any year 8 pluses in here? Couple, yeah, good one. Okay. Anyone work with that age group? Cool. God bless you. Let's just say that. And anyone would like to work with that age group? Okay. So we've been talking to Johnny Bell and Scotty Johnson as well down the Baptist, and we really want to reshape Revo. And it's been very interesting just talking to the leadership with Kyle and Catherine and Ian and Anna as well, and just saying, look, we want to do more for our young people. And we know one of the most common complaints is the drop-offs, and we're running here, there, and everywhere. And Johnny said a brilliant thing. You know, they come to Hoppers and they have 2 sessions. They move to kids. There's 3 sessions a day, and we want Revo to be really special. For me, Revo is, that's where our future leaders come from. And the beauty of young people who come up through schism is they generally want to give back, a bit like myself. They want to give back to what has happened to them. They want to see more people get to know Jesus and hear the good news. So, Revel, we're going to try and increase the daytime. Some people go, happy days, take them all day. We want to give them just a bit more of a legacy, and this is, you know, your Revel. We really want to invest in you and spend more time with you. So there's a longer session there, you'll see. So an early session and an evening session. You mightn't like that. You might like it. We're going to try it this year. The good thing about the Revo nights then is that we almost want to recruit a different team for that. So maybe people who are working through the day and can't give up time, there's an evening session. And because the early session is going to be kind of longer, we want a team for that to really invest. So it could take a lot out of the team. We're going to try it. Something new. We haven't done it before ever in the 40 years. So we really want your prayer for that, for the team. But we think there's people who could come in maybe along at night time and just help out because they're working during the day, and that'll be like a new team. So we're hoping to kind of balance that and get that out there. So again, everybody in? Everybody in. Big thanks to Chris as well just for doing that video. We've got more video. We're going to sort of leak it online bit by bit and drabs, isn't that right? And build it up. Just a verse to close, and then let me say a quick prayer. So just as I was thinking about this morning, Matthew 9 says, Jesus travelled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray. Pray to the Lord and ask him to send more workers into his fields. So let's pray now. God, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you in your word you've said that you're the Lord of the harvest. And we ask that you would send more workers into your field, into this earth. God, whether it's here in Newton Breda, whether it's further afield, God, send more workers. Would you equip us? Would you empower us? Would you encourage us? Thank you for this place today. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for this congregation. We thank you for everything that they do for this area. We thank you for the leadership and the staff. And we pray you'd bless them. And we just pray that you would really equip this church to go out into your harvest field. We have presented our needs to you, God. You know our thoughts. You know our concerns. You know our worries. And it's so good to say that you are in control. God, thank you that you want to use us. You want to empower us. You want to use us for the extension of your kingdom. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to sing Never Been Shaken. So the band are going to lead us. So if you're able to stand, please stand. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Let me just add my welcome to that of Neil's and say thanks very much to Neil for leading us in the first part of our service and to Stevie too for coming to tell us all about Sism. We're really looking forward to that, and it's a great thing for us to be involved in, for everybody to be involved with. So Stevie, thanks very much. Just to follow on with that, as they both mentioned, we had a Scripture Union coffee morning here to raise funds for Scripture Union. So just a big thank you to all those who organized that and those who supplied those fabulous scones and other goodies and all who worked so hard to make the morning a success. Special thanks to everyone who attended and who contributed so generously. I'm really delighted to report that the total raised was just shy of 700, and that's before gift aid. So that'll be a great amount to go towards the work of Scripture Union. And thanks very much from Scripture Union too. Just a couple of other things to throw into our church announcements. You can pick up the sheet at the back, or you can get that emailed or get it online. But this week on Wednesday is our prayer meeting at 7:30. Our congregational committee meets on Thursday at 7:30. Then there's Friday Cafe on Friday morning. Next Sunday evening, we've got worship louder, so a chance to come and praise and worship God together, and a bit of time of reflection and singing. So come and join us for that next Sunday at 7 o'clock. And then the following week, just to look ahead, is Tuesday break. So Tuesday break, a week on Tuesday, is Desert Island Discs and Storytelling with Leslie Ann Wilson. So looking forward to that. Do come along to that. Other things happening too, and lots more bits on the back to read, including just a reminder, if you want to give towards the earthquake appeal, just put your gift in an envelope and mark it with your name and your number, and you can leave that in the collection plate, and that will be passed on to Tear Fund. We're continuing with our series in Exodus this morning. And just before we come to our reading, just a little of a recap. We're returning to our story in Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. And as we recap through that first book, Genesis, we're here, and maybe there's a couple of slides coming up, Chris, that will just help us begin into this. We've heard in Genesis God's enduring promises made to his beautiful but broken creation. Promises made to the family of Abraham, there he is, and his children, Isaac and Jacob, to bring about his people in his place under his blessing and loving rule. And in Genesis, those promises begin to take root as Israel's family grows. But by the start of Exodus, centuries later, the people are numerous, but they're also living under the grim reality of slavery in Egypt. Moses has emerged and appeared like he might be their savior. He certainly thought he was, but he messed up and he fled to the wilderness. Yet God who remembers his promises and his people, appears to Moses in a burning bush. That's where we were a couple of weeks ago. God calls him to lead in his plan of salvation so that God's people may truly flourish as he burns within them. Well, God says this to Moses. Moses, who am I to do that? I will be with you, says the Lord. Walk with me, walk this way. Who are you? Said Moses. I am who I am, says the Lord. Now, let's go. That's where we got to in the story of Exodus, God calling Moses to go. And that's where we're going to begin in our reading today. Ed's going to come and read to us from Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, to the end of chapter 4. It's a long reading. I'm sorry, Ed. It's got some great words to start with as well. It's quite incident-packed, but listen along. Stick with it, because it's a great story this morning, and there's lots to be taken from it. So Ed's going to read Exodus 3, 16, to the end of chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the king of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go and I wish you well. Now the Lord has said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are the bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had said, sent him to say, and also about the signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped.
Ed, thank you so much for reading God's word to us. Let's just pause for a moment and pray. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you have spoken and that by your Spirit you continue to speak to us. Lord, help us to hear you. We're sorry for the times we've ignored you. We're sorry for the times we've heard what you said, but we haven't believed you. We haven't wanted to take it seriously. We haven't let it impact our lives. Lord, forgive us. And may your word truly come alive in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, may your word feed us and may your Spirit lead us this morning and in the coming days, we pray. Amen. So I was really taken a couple of weeks ago with Catherine's fancy word, alert. You know, that when you're kind of reading something, you come across a fancy word. So we've got a fancy word for today that I'm going to introduce to you, because although I recognize my primary role is to kind of teach and proclaim God's word, it's good to learn a bit of English and a bit of fancy literacy along the way, isn't it? So today's fancy word is proleptic. 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 Now, I know that kind of sounds like the sort of yogurt that you take to help your digestion, doesn't it? Oh, I have one of those proleptic shakes every morning. But actually, in a book or a movie or any story, it's when you are told what's going to happen but in advance. What's going to happen later on, but you're told earlier in the story, before it does. A flash forward, if you like. Sometimes you get flashbacks. It's one of those flash forwards. This is what is going to happen. And the story's working towards that. Now, that might sound a little bit like plot spoiling to you, prolepsis being proleptic, but actually it often occurs in stories, doesn't it? I mean, like any movie you watch about the Titanic, I gather, is it 25 years or something since the Titanic movie was made? It's going to be a big celebration here and everything, and the Titanic exhibition center's reopened again. But any movie you watch about the Titanic, you know, don't you, from the start, what's going to happen with the ship at the end. It's not like you're watching it going, oh, you know, maybe they stop it from sinking. What you're doing is watching a movie when you know that's going to happen, but you're wondering how things are going to fare for the individuals involved in the big story. Are they going to be saved or are they going to perish? What's going to happen? Or when you watch one of those murder mystery episodes or a crime drama episode where you're told in advance actually who does it, who commits it. But the intrigue is in seeing exactly how that worked out and which characters are going to see the truth. I say this because the first part of today's reading, the second half of chapter 3 that Ed read to us, is proleptic. It tells the story in advance. As God continues to talk to Moses, and they're still at the burning bush at this point, he outlines in advance what's going to happen next. He says, listen, you're going to go and tell the elder of Israel what I've said, and they will listen to you. They will, I'm telling you. And then you're going to go and tell the king of Egypt together that you all want to head out of Egypt for just a short period to worship the Lord. And that's not an excessive request, but let me tell you, he's not going to let you go. However, I'm going to make him let you go. And as you go, I'm going to make it so that the Egyptians will willingly give you their silver and their gold and their clothes. You will walk out with Egyptian treasures. This is the story. This is how it's going to pan out. It's actually a bit like a heist movie, isn't it? If you watch Ocean's 11 or The Italian Job, or this could be The Egyptian Job. God's the hero, and he's speaking to his heist team at this point as he gathers them, and he says, Pharaoh, the baddie, has stolen my most precious treasure, and he's put it in his maximum security house, surrounded by his armed guard. And he thinks, says God, that I'm just a bankrupt nobody who's just going to disappear. But here's what's going to happen, lads. We're going to walk into his house, and we're going to walk out with that treasure unharmed, with my precious possession. In fact, he's going to beg you to take it away. And as we go, his people will happily be giving us his possessions to take with us. Okay? That's how it's going to work. As part of his team, or as a watcher of that movie, the question we're now faced with is, well, do I believe this? Do I trust God can and will do what he says? Will I keep the faith as this all finds its way of working out? The funny thing is that humans spend quite a lot of time wondering and worrying about what on earth is going to happen in the future. But time and again, God actually tells us. Proleptic God knows the end from the beginning. Back in Genesis 15, he said centuries before about their time in Egypt and bringing them out. He does again here. Often what God is looking for is not for us to worry about what the future will hold, but to trust him as we walk into the future that he already holds. There's an inscription that's been found about a pharaoh from about the time of Moses. It could have been the pharaoh, it may have been one either side of them, but it describes the pharaoh as great of power, mighty of arm. Great of power, mighty of arm. It's really telling, isn't it, then, that the language here and again in this story by God is of his own mighty hand and powerful outstretched arm. We sang it at the start, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I'm going to do this. Whose hand alone has the power to bring about the future he has promised? Well, it's not going to be the greatest opponents of God, but the great I am. Who holds us as we faithfully place our lives in his mighty hands? We don't know the exact details of our futures. Moses didn't. There were and there will be lots of testing times. But the great I am who came in Jesus clearly said and says that he has and he will overturn evil and bring about his people in a glorious new creation. And his mighty hand and his powerful burning presence is with us through all that is to come as that happens. God has laid out and he's working out his plan of salvation in Jesus. And he calls us simply to walk this way. And I guess one of the continuing challenges of the journey is, well, do I believe that? Will we faithfully trust and obey? How's that working out for Moses in the story? Well, so far, God has spoken to Moses, and he's called him to walk this way. And Moses has asked, well, who am I to go, and who are you? As God lays out his great plans, Moses isn't finished procrastinating. Actually, if this passage were a fancy word title, it would be The Proleptic God and Procrastinating People. God says, come and be a part of what I'm powerfully doing. Come and truly do what you were up for 40 years ago. Now's your moment. And Moses wails out the excuses. But what if... I mean, I hear what you're saying, God, but... Lord, what if when I step forward, people won't go along with me? Chapter 4, verse 1. The thing is, Lord, I don't think I'm very good at what you're asking me to do. Chapter 4, verse 10. Lord, wouldn't it just be better if someone else took responsibility for this and I just stayed kind of comfortably here within myself? I'm probably past it. Chapter 4, verse 13. Moses wheels out the excuses, and probably Moses and we have the same excuses, doesn't it? When God lays a hand on our shoulder and calls us to step forward. Maybe when he calls us to take an opportunity to say even a few words about our faith in him. Or to take on a challenge that's just a bit out of our comfort zone. Or to lead something that we can see needs done and we know needs done and we can't say we don't have the time for. When he calls us to act in a way that's distinctive, that's different, that's Christ-like, just where he's placed us, maybe in the office, at the school gate, out with friends. Oh, God, I hear that, but I don't think people would bother with me. I'm not really very good at speaking to people. Someone else would probably be a much better witness to Jesus than me. It's back at the start of our passage in chapter 3, verse 16, that the Lord has told Moses to go. We're halfway through chapter 4 in verse 12, and after more excuses, God says again, now go. And yet Moses wheels out another excuse. And we're told the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Actually, in the Northern Ireland version, it says, Moses was doing God's head in. Our well-worn excuses not to do what he's calling us to do clearly test the patience of the Lord. But graciously, rather than just burn Moses up, God meets Moses' excuses head on. Just look with me for a moment at some of God's responses to what Moses and we might say when he calls us to do something. What if people don't listen? What if people won't listen to me? What influence am I going to be? What am I bringing to the party, really? Well, God says to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? What is in your hand? That's a really powerful question to reflect upon. Moses has a shepherd's staff in his hand. It's the thing he does, his everyday tool. But God uses what is ordinarily in Moses' hand to show God's extraordinary power at work. In fact, God says, I'm going to get you to do three wonders, all involving your hand, Moses. The staff in his hand becomes a snake. He throws it down, it becomes a snake. He picks it up again, it becomes, probably pretty tentatively, on my word, I'm picking up a snake, it becomes a staff again. When his hand goes inside his cloak, it comes out with this kind of flaky skin disease. When he puts it back, it's healed. Those two Moses can practice and see. The third must be taken on trust. When Moses uses his hands to get water out of the Nile and he tips it on the ground, it becomes blood. All three wonders involve his hand, and that most likely points to the God whose mighty hand, through Moses, will compel Pharaoh to let his people go. God will show his extraordinary authority through the very ordinary hand of Moses and the ordinary things he has in it. What if people don't bother with me, won't listen? God says, I simply want you to take what's in your hand, what you've got, and go with that. Let me show my power through who you are and what you've got. You don't need to be anyone different. You don't need to have anything different. You don't need to make excuses for what you haven't got or are not. As I call you, I'm going to use what I have given you already. So I wonder, what is God calling you to? Where is God calling you to? To act, to speak, to live for him. And what's in your hand that he has already given you? God is wanting to use me and you and the gifts he's already given each one of us powerfully for his purposes. No more than what's in our hand, but no less. No excuse. But look, Lord, I've never really been good at speaking, says Moses. Many people think actually Moses probably had some kind of speech impediment, and if that's the case, you could really understand him bringing this up. Lord, I don't do talking. I can't do speaking. If God's first response is, what's in your hand? He doesn't exactly say this. Perhaps his second might be regarded as, well, what's on your face? Moses, what is on your face? The Lord points out to Moses that he as a human being has a mouth that God himself has given him. Now, God's response here is not meant as a big answer to why people may be deaf, blind, or can't speak, but simply that God, the one who gave us our mouths in the first place, has the power to enable us to use them well for him. Moses' fear or Moses' impediment is not beyond the power of God to do something about as he chooses to. I will help you speak, says God. I'll teach you what to say. I wonder when there might be for us opportunities to say something about our faith or our hope about Jesus. To say bold words of comfort, of justice, of truth, of love, of mercy, in Jesus' name, in a particular situation where God places us. God has given us mouths. He'll help us think what to say and call us in faith to have the courage to say it. Be it even very simple and straightforward. Maybe that's all that's needed. But when God calls us to say something, and he will help us to say it, what excuse do we have not to? Oh, wouldn't someone else be better? Oh, please send someone else. It's Moses' last throw of the excuse die. Please send someone else, says the man who was up for it 40 years ago. Well, God's angry, but he responds, Who's that coming? If there's a question, it doesn't exactly say this, but who's that coming? I will send someone with you. Look out, because I'm sending someone to be with you. Not instead of you, but with you. Now, there's part of me that does wonder if sending Moses' older brother, with a whole lot of likely family dynamics and history going on there, isn't slightly meant to punish Moses for his ongoing excuses. Keep talking about someone else. Let's see how you go when your big brother turns up. Your big brother who didn't grow up in the palace like you did, but spent all those years with the Israelites in slavery. Let's see how it looks when he turns up to be the mouthpiece on your team. But I think largely it's God's grace at work, isn't it? Okay, Moses, you won't do this alone. Not only am I with you, but there will be others alongside. I'm really struck by this. So often we think about the individual thing that God is calling me to do that I think I have to do alone. But actually, where we wish someone else would come and do that instead, God brings others alongside with and uses us, not in isolation, but as sisters and brothers, to encourage and support one another. So the encouragement of three or four Christians in the office, a few Christian parents at the school gate being an influence for good, a prayer group that gathers rather than individuals struggling to pray alone, a life group that helps one another. Not a one-man ministry, but a session of elders, a church family with gifts to serve. Who has God put around us? Maybe that's a better prayer to ask. Not, please send someone else, but Lord, who are you sending? Who can I recognize is actually my encouragement and support here? Where are people coming from that we should recognize? Still called to step out in God's power, but not alone. There's a great phrase, it's this, you maybe heard it before. God's not limited by your shortcomings, and here's the phrase. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He doesn't call people who are already set to go, he equips us as he calls us. As God calls us to act and speak and respond and commit and lead and pray, he frankly has answers for all our excuses that we just aren't equipped to do that. Walk this way, he says, and trust me to equip you to do what I want you to do. He will powerfully use what's in our hand. He will help us to speak. He will bring others alongside. Walk this way, says God. I'll answer your excuses. I'll equip you. But you need to take my call on your life seriously. So in this last part of the story, as Moses finally heads back to Egypt, his supportive father-in-law wishes him well. We'll meet Jethro again later on in the story of Exodus. We'll come back to him. There's a great example in passing of someone brought into Moses' life, an unexpected person, maybe, who enters his life unexpectedly, but who God brings in as a source of encouragement. But off goes Moses. What's in your hand, Moses? Verse 20. The staff of God. What's in your hand? Ordinary things being used powerfully. And the God who equips reminds him that what's going to happen when he meets Pharaoh. Not least the fact that God will harden Pharaoh's heart to Moses' request. And there's an interesting, significant phrase in there about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and who does it. We'll come back to that too in the next week or two. But it leads here into this coming conflict that's happening, going to happen between Moses and Pharaoh, and the seriousness of God when it comes to walking his way of salvation. God sets out the matter as a matter of firstborn sons, you know, historically the prized inheritor of all. Israel, God says, are my people. They are my firstborn son, my treasured son. So actually, this film is less of a heist and more the powerful rescue of a ransomed, beloved child. But Pharaoh's refusal to release God's firstborn will bring deadly consequences on his own firstborn and across all of Egypt. So this is the highest stakes, and we're anticipating where this is going. It will come in future chapters, the climax of the last and deadliest plague. But we're not there yet, and Moses is still on this journey there. And so we come to this oddest of incidents, and maybe you've read this before, or maybe you were following this in the Bible, or maybe when Ed read this and you hadn't heard it and you were listening thinking, what? What happened just there? God seems set to kill Moses until Zipporah circumcises their son and touches Moses' feet with the blood and the skin. What, we may ask, on earth is going on there in that bizarre scene? Here's what I think we're seeing as this journey moves on. Moses is heading. He's heading to be the deliverer of God's promises of salvation for God's firstborn. But Moses himself hasn't yet fully recognized the seriousness of those promises. He hasn't marked his own firstborn son with them. Circumcision was the sign for God's people that God's promises are true from generation to generation. Promises so serious for all of life that they're marked in blood. But Moses hasn't taken what God is about, his promises and the consequences, seriously. And the heavy presence of the Lord hangs over Moses' life. Moses, you are about to go and lead on this. You are about to go and speak to others about this. you need to take it seriously in your own life. You need to get your own house in order. It's a recurring theme, isn't it, in our news as to whether people are committed in their personal everyday lives to things they publicly endorse and encourage. Here's the issue for Moses, and what about for any of us? Well, it's actually Zipporah, his non-Israelite wife, who steps forward and leads on this, who recognizes the blood-serious commitment for her and her husband as they walk this way with the Lord, who shows her husband he's got to take this seriously in his own life, with his own family, in his own commitments. See, neither you or I, nor even the great Moses, can lead and speak about the things of God, or can claim to hold the promises of God, or can hope to see God powerfully at work in our lives without taking him seriously in our lives, in our commitments, in our response to him, in our willingness to sacrifice for him, in our priorities. This little scene points forward, though, too, which is another glorious plot spoiler. At the heart of God's coming rescue, as we said, is a life and death, bloodshed and conflict. And it's going to be played out by firstborns. At the last plague, in the Passover to come, God's people are going to be saved by the blood of a firstborn. Or, like Pharaoh and his people, they'll face the deathly consequences in their firstborn. It's all going to be a matter of whether they take, or we take, God seriously and trust him at his word. For Moses, here's a pointer. The blood of his firstborn saves and protects his life and ensures God's promises for him. For God's people in the Exodus about to come, it will be the blood of a firstborn lamb on their doorposts. For us, it's going to be the blood of God's firstborn, Jesus, shed on the cross. The one who loved us and gave himself for us is, as Zipporah puts it, our bridegroom of blood. So Moses learns that God calls him and equips him, but on the way he needs to learn what we might need to learn too. To take God's promises, his salvation, Jesus' signed in blood commitment to us, his call on our lives seriously as we trust and obey. Well, as the chapter ends, we see God deliver on his promises, and the good news of his love and salvation powerfully impacts people. You know, as we faithfully respond to God's call, we may well be part of that and see that. I wonder if we believe that that might happen for us too. Well, all of that sets the scene for the story to come. But today we remember that God has called us to live and speak out his good news in the places that he would have us go. And often that is right where we are. And he's got answers for all of our excuses. He will use who we are and what we have in our hand for his purposes. We can trust him with the words to say. He puts people with us. We don't do this alone. But he calls us to take him seriously, to consider where he's calling us to bring our lives in step with what he is about, what he is wanting to do through us. And he calls us to respond promptly. As we do, may we see God at work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We're going to pause for a moment as we reflect on what God may be saying to us and calling us to, or calling us to reflect on and act on in our own lives. And then we're going to sing together, Purify My Heart. We'll maybe stay seated as we sing Purify My Heart. And as we sing, Alistair will bring up our offering, part of our response to God. And then Heather's going to come and lead us in prayer. Let's just take a moment of quiet before we then sing together.
Let us all pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the great I Am, thank you for your constancy, for your faithfulness. Thank you that despite the ever-changing scenes of life, you never change. You're the Alpha and Omega. You know the end from the beginning. Thank you for your sovereignty and that we can see your hand at work. We pray you would use these offerings to promote your work here on earth. Lord, we thank you for your word, that through it you speak to us, just like you spoke to Moses all those years ago. Just like you called Moses, you call us too, to serve you and speak for you. And also, just like Moses, we are sorry for the times we too make excuses to you. When we say, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? When we say, Lord, I can't do that. Or Lord, please send someone else. We are sorry when our lack of faith causes us to say no. But Lord, remind us that when we are weak, you are strong. That with you, all things are possible. For when you call us to do something, you always supply our needs. You always equip us for the task. Help us to remember that we join you in your mission. Lord, remind us of the privilege and blessing it is to serve you, that you choose us to do your work. You could have easily brought the Israelites out of Egypt yourself, but instead you chose to use Moses and Aaron in this task. And so, Lord, we bring before you now the guides here at SRPC. We thank you for the training many girls have received over the years. Lord, we pray that as some leaders step down after many years of faithful and diligent service, others would step up. We ask that if some people are considering this, that you would reassure them that you equip them for this leadership role. We also pray for Newton Breedicism. We give you thanks for the many, many lives that have been transformed through it over the past 40 plus years. We pray that Christians from this area and beyond would be stirred into action to serve you in this way. We pray that if any are making excuses, you would reassure them that this is your work you're calling them to, and you will equip them for the task ahead. Help us to trust and obey. We pray that many volunteers would sign up for Newton Breedicism, and indeed for all the SU camps and missions this summer, so that lots of children and young people can hear the good news about you. Lord, we thank you for the work of Scripture Union as an organization, as they seek to diligently and creatively share the Bible with children and young people. We pray that whether children hear your good news at camps and missions or at SU groups and schools, many young people would come to know you in a real and living way. We thank you for the SU coffee morning yesterday and for the great amount of money raised for this work. Lord, we pray for people across the world who do not have the Bible in their own language. We pray for organizations like Wycliffe, who translate books and testaments into the heart language of many people. We pray for the continuation of this precious work and pray that you would bless all involved. Lord, we are sorry when we take the scriptures for granted. Help us treasure this special book. Remind us that when we open its pages, you, the living God, speaks to us. And finally, Lord, we thank you that just like we read this morning, that you saw and were concerned about the people's misery in Egypt, you see and are concerned about the issues we face too. We pray for the continuing war in Ukraine. Lord, we long for a cessation of violence and for peace to reign. We pray for the ongoing suffering in Turkey and Syria following the recent earthquakes. And we pray aid would get through to ease their suffering. We pray for the families suffering as a result of the tragic train crash in Greece this week. And Lord, in a moment of silence, we bring before you now all those who we know who are suffering physically, mentally, or spiritually at this time. We pray for those in pain, for those experiencing loss, for those who are lonely, and ask you would surround them with your comforting presence at this time. For all those named, you created them. You love them dearly. So uphold them, Lord, we pray, in your mighty hands. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Heather, thanks so much for leading us in prayer. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore.
Amen.